hearts, be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, the humbled house of David, and a branch from the root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, our promised Messiah. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. It's this part of our Old Testament reading that I want to focus our attention on. Righteousness. We, the human race, had it. We lost it. We sought after it and failed. And we desperately need it. Man seeks after righteousness, and his tendency is to look in all the wrong places. I was talking to a man on the Golden West campus, and he was excited to share with me the holy words of his Baha'i faith. He described with great fervor the gems of knowledge that just must represent the true words of God. He said, "We all want justice, and how God is a God of justice. His holy words tell us how to live with one another and be good. They show us how to live well and in pleasing ways with one another and guide us into the inherent nobility of the human race." And I'm thinking to myself, not in my experience. Adam and Eve had only one law to obey, and they failed. God, through Moses, gave us 10 commandments that no one could keep. The Pharisees detailed 612 rules and regulations that people could not live up to. Jesus summed up the law with only 2 rules: love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no way that I can do that in any consistent way. So what do I do with that truth? Do I give up? Do I keep beating myself up and trying harder and harder until I collapse into an exhausted heap and give in to despair? Or do I hope that maybe God will change his mind? Maybe he'll say, "Okay, you did your best. It's the thought that counts." Or perhaps that he will grade us all on a curve, and as long as I'm doing better than 60% of the people of the world, then I can squeak into heaven with a D. So I replied to him, the man who was proclaiming the wonders of Baha'i, "I don't want justice. I want mercy. Justice is something that I want when someone has done me wrong. Then I want justice. But when I have screwed up, I don't want justice to be done. I want a second chance. I want a do-over. I want forgiveness. I want mercy." Where in the history of the world do we see the human race progressing towards collective maturity? Where do we see progress towards the advancement of mankind? The same trials and tribulations, the same human weaknesses and failures are present today as were present in 1600 BC. What progress? Is it because we all have cell phones now? Is that what we determine as progress? Has that changed the basic human condition? Has it changed the fact that people still kill one another and steal from one another and lie to one another and are greedy and lust after power and fortune and sex? Are we more faithful to one another now? Do we honor our promises more than we used to? Do we not still cry, mourn, regret, hurt, get sick, and die? Where is the comfort, the sanctuary, the relief, the love, and the hope? We raise our eyes into the hills. Where does our hope come from? Our help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. You see, from the beginning of time, we failed to live up to our expectations. We're told, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we did eat. And we lost our righteousness. Do not kill. And we did kill. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And we do not love. All the prophets from the beginning told us how we fail. They told us to repent, and they told us what we needed to do to attain righteousness. And we repeated our mistakes over and over again, thousands and thousands of times, individually and collectively. We kept repeating our sins, promising each time to do better, but always failing. Wretched people that we are, who will deliver us from this body of death? Praise be to God our Father for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is why he had to come. That is why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to come into our world. Not to preach another sermon to us, not to exhort us, or to instruct us, or to encourage us, or even to inspire us, but to be our righteousness for us. He came as a baby, born to undeserving, ordinary parents, but born of the Holy Spirit of the one true, almighty creator of the universe. He came to live the righteous life that we could never live. The small, the helpless, the innocent baby was God and man, born to die the death that we had earned. That is the Christmas story. That God-man, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, would turn back the decay of the world, reverse the entropy that had been chained to creation by sin, and free mankind from the destiny of death promised by the pact that we had made with the devil. Jesus, the Word through whom all things were created, stepped into his creation to save it, to save you, and to save me, by dying for us and rising again so that we too could rise out of the grasp of death. God now looks at us sinners, us repeat offenders, without the eyes that see our transgressions and the contents of our hearts. He hears us without the ears that hear our evil words and thoughts. Now, God judges those of us who, by grace through faith, receive the gift in the Word, in the water and Word of holy baptism, in the Word, in the bread, wine, body, and blood of Holy Communion. Now, God imputes to us, he attributes to us the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. He judges us as his children, wearing the cloak of Jesus' righteousness, God sees his Son when looking at us. And we don't believe this as fairy tales told and passed down generation to generation. We believe it because it is a very verifiable event in history. It is recorded for us in detailed eyewitness accounts. It is corroborated by independent witnesses of non-believers. The accuracy of the accounts is supported by archaeological evidence and historical records. Yes, it is true. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, but it is not blind faith. It is not an irrational faith. It is an amazing act of grace, a miraculous, mighty work by a loving God who worked both justice and mercy together to come to you and to me. Unexpected? Yes, in our human nature, in our weakness, but promised. And God's promises are always true. Therefore, if you'll excuse the bad grammar, we don't need no more prophets. We don't need no more rules and regulations. We don't need no more guides or guidelines, cheerleaders or exhortations. We have what we need, promised us from the beginning. It is the righteousness we lost. Come to us now in Jesus Christ for forgiveness for you and for me. And it is wrapped in the swaddling clothes of faith so that we need nothing else for this Christmas season. So, brothers and sisters, in sure expectation of the promise of the coming, the advent of our righteousness, we praise God for his love, Jesus for his grace, and the Holy Spirit for his fellowship that is with us always. Amen.